chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at verse, we'll read just one verse together. Let's all stand together. We'll read just the first verse. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for all the different opportunities that we get when we read Scripture, Lord, that we can get help from it, Lord, and guidance in our life. And Lord, I thank you for what we learned, what people went through to get the Bible to us and in our hands, Lord. None of us fought for it or worked hard to get it, Lord. Most of us were given a Bible, Lord. I'm thankful for it. And Lord, I pray that you use tonight what I found in Scripture, Lord. I pray that you use it to help me and help many that are here tonight. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach on the joy stealers, all right? The joy stealers, all right? How many of you love to have joy, all right? You love having joy. How many like it when it's stolen from you, all right? Nobody likes that. Joy leaks. You ever have your joy just leak, all right? It just is leaking out on you. You're just, what is going on around here? 1 minute you're on top of the world, and then the next everything's upside down. And the sad part about it is we don't get to control a lot of it. It just happens to us. And trying to keep a state of mind of joy in our life is kind of like carrying a bucket of water that has a hole in it. It just constantly keeps needing to get filled, right? And it's not just once you have it, you have it. It's something you constantly have to keep getting and reminding yourself of and asking the Lord to help you with it. The book of Philippians is Paul's personal manifesto, you could say. And he seemed to be able to live through his life in a perpetual state of joy. And if you know anything about the life of Paul, that kind of seems impossible because of what he went through in his life. We're going to talk a little bit about it. But he wasn't somebody that you look at that had this life that just nothing ever went wrong. Yeah, a lot of things that just, his world kept getting turned upside down, like you may have experienced in your life. He put in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, he said, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." And in chapter 2, he said, "Do rejoice and will rejoice." In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say what? Rejoice. On and on it goes, chapter after chapter here in the book of Philippians, the word joy just drips off the pages. Every page, you see something about joy. It makes a person wonder or think, how did Paul do it? How in the world did he live a constant life and have that state of joy in his life? Was he some kind of super saint where he just was able to get through it some miraculous way that we can't do? Or you wonder, did he just not go through much? Maybe you're new to the life of Paul and you don't know much about Paul. Well, tonight you're going to find out that that's a dumb question. All right. Did he not go through much? No, there was a lot of things he went through in his life. And if there's one thing true about the Apostle Paul, it is that his life was not easy. And it was not easy. You know, I find in my life, the ones I learned the most from are the ones who haven't had it easy. Because they've learned the most. I don't know about you, but Pastor's message on Sunday, it helped me. First words out of my mouth to him is, "When is that going in a book?" He said, "No, I'll let someone else write it." I'm like, "No, you need to write it." I was like, "You're the book writer. You got to write that." And I've said that would help so many people. And the reason that message, I guarantee you, Pastor's probably preached something similar to that through the years. But now that he's gone through the trial that he's gone through with his health, how much more he's able to help other people, and how much more those thoughts that he preached to us and those principles from the Bible that he preached to us, how they stirred him up even more, and how they were able to help us from his testimony. Paul lived almost every day of his life in danger, mortal danger, physical pain, suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 27, Paul sums up, all right? If you're wondering, man, what did Paul go through? Well, Paul tells us, all right? Look at these. If you're not there, go to 2 Corinthians real quick. I don't think I told you to go there. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 real quick. In a few verses, Paul kind of gives you a brief synopsis of what he was gone through. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 23. Here's some pages going, so I'll wait a minute. Chapter 11, verse number 23, it says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness." How many of you thought that just sounds like your life right there? That sounds rough. That sounds rough. But that, Paul's just basically saying, look, I've been through all this, but I can still find joy. I can still find happiness. How many of you have ever heard of Mark Twain before? Heard of Mark Twain? He was a professional humorist who lectured and wrote a lot of writings to make people around the world laugh or for a short time forget their troubles. Yet if you read about him, Mark Twain himself was in private a man whose life was broken by sorrow. When his beloved daughter Jean died suddenly of an epileptic seizure, Twain too was too ill to go to the funeral. And he said to a friend, "I have never greatly envied anyone but the dead. I always envy the dead." Does that sound like someone whose joy is just filled up? No. But he's famous. People would never have guessed that. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet he possessed a deep joy that this world can't offer. This world has a lot. Turn the TV on. If you're wondering what the world has to offer you, go turn the TV on. Go on YouTube and watch all the ads that they're just going to throw at you. Everything they try to do is to make it seem like their product is going to literally change your life. Now, my brother preached a message and gave an example of for me when I say food. I think food really can change your life, and I can prove it in Scripture. God gave it to us to change our life. But there's things here on earth that physically, humanly speaking, we naturally think can change our life for the better. If I only had that. John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Those who have trusted Christ have the privilege of experiencing fullness of joy. All right, how many of you have ever experienced just, and you feel full of joy because of the blessings that God has poured upon your life? But then there's been moments where you haven't felt it. That's part of the Christian life. That's part of life in general. But the good part about being a Christian is we get that fullness experience. We get to know what it's like to be full of joy. Christians today aren't taking advantage of that. Christians today are missing out on the opportunities to experience true happiness, true joy in their life. Paul wrote a letter years ago, centuries ago. It was written by him to the prison when he was a prisoner in Rome in the year of AD 62. And it was sent to his fellow Christians at the Church of Philippi, a church Paul had founded on his second missionary journey. And he wrote this letter, and one of their members, Epaphroditus, had been sent to Rome to bring special offerings to Apostle Paul to kind of take care of him, to help him in his time of difficulty, just like we would do for one another here in our church, where we would, when someone's down or something's going on, we want to be there as fellow Christians to help one another. And that's what Epaphroditus was doing for Paul, trying to be an encouragement to him. And Paul's letter to the Philippian church is something of a missionary thank you letter. All right? We've had those before. But it was much more than just a thank you letter. It is Paul sharing with them his secret of Christian joy. They all know, man, he is going through it all. He is getting torn up, beat up, spit upon, and just mocked, ridiculed. They know what he's going through. It's not a secret to them of what Paul is experiencing in his life. But Paul's writing this letter, you know what I'm going through, and I'm going to tell you how I'm happy. I'm going to tell you how I'm finding joy. I'm going to give you the secret to the Christian life. And Paul writes this letter to them. In fact, some of the Christians that were there in Rome, they were either for him or they were against him. Other Christians. Paul wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but instead went there as a prisoner. World got turned upside down. Right. And yet, in spite of all of this, he found the secret to having joy. The secret is found in another word that is often repeated in Philippians. If you read these chapters here in Philippians, you'll find this word quite a few times. And it's the word mind, M-I-N-D, mind. Paul uses mind 10 times, okay, in these passages here. And he also uses the word think 5 times. How many of you say my kids don't usually like to do that very much, right? if you add the time, he uses the word remember. You have a total of 16 references to the word mind. In other words, the secret of the Christian life is found in the way the believer thinks, our attitude. Our attitude. Our attitude affects a lot. We tell our kids all the time, change your attitude, fix your attitude. Sometimes we got to look in the mirror. Sometimes we have to look at our attitude towards our spouse, towards our own kids, towards the Lord, to fellow workers that we work with. I mean, you go through it. Our attitude gets tested every single day. Am I right or wrong? Your attitude, my attitude gets tested every single day. After all, outlook determines outcome. Have you ever heard that before? Outlook determines what? Outcome. As we, Proverbs says, as we think, so we are. Philippians then, as a Christian today, the word psychology loves to be used. You could say Philippians is a psychology book based on Bible doctrine, though. Based on Bible doctrine, teaching you how to think, how to use your mind, how to help train yourself to have joy. It's not a shallow self-help book. Like, oh, everything's going to be great. Just rub this ball and it's all good. Read this book. It's got all this book over here. It's got all the answers. They found all the... No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's teaching you based upon what God taught him, what scriptures taught him, how to be a Christian full of joy. Now, I love having joy and I've got the experience of being full of joy. But there are things in my life that I've learned have been thieves of my joy. They have stolen that joy from me. So first, before we can learn how to have joy, we need to realize what's trying to steal my joy. What's trying to steal your joy? Number one, circumstances. Circumstances are stealing your joy. Most of us, if we're being honest, when things are going our way, man, we are a fun person to be around. Wife or the husband loves being around you. Kids love being around you. But when they're not going your way, it changes things. It changes what we want to do, what we don't want to do. Our smile, our look, if we're singing a song, if we're happy, if we're whistling around the house, or if we're not whistling around the house. Your kids know if you had a bad day at work when you come home. Something must have gone wrong at work. Dad's not happy. He's slamming doors. He's doing this. Oh, he's short with us. Circumstances can change your day. They can steal your joy. But have you ever considered how many of those circumstances you get to control? Very few of them do you get to control. A lot of times, things just happen. Most of the time, and you didn't get to decide that. It just happened and it was there. Then God gave you the opportunity. How are you going to respond to this? What's your attitude going to be like? How's your smile going to be through this? Circumstances. The person whose happiness depends on ideal circumstances is going to be miserable for much of the time. Most of the time, circumstances aren't the way you want them to be. Boy, we could, if we wanted to, we could get a list of how you wanted tomorrow to go. Best case scenario. You could write all these things you want to check off for tomorrow. Most likely, half of them are going to get changed. How many of you have a calendar? How many of you have like a daily schedule? And it just gets, you finish the day and you look back at it sometimes like, wow. Last night when I went to bed, wasn't expecting any of this to happen. Like, good night. How did I get here? Because circumstances happen as part of life. a poet wrote, men are the sport of circumstances. Here's Paul, though, in prison, going through the worst of circumstances. The worst of circumstances. Writing a letter saturated with one word. What's that word? Joy. Saturated with the word joy. Imagine the people where their minds were boggled. They think they're going through tough stuff, but they know ultimately, you've heard, you know, someone's always got it worse than you. Everybody knew Paul has it worse than all of us. Now he's teaching them how to have joy. So we know circumstances is a thief. How about people? People, I want you to stand up and point at someone in here who has stolen your... No, I'm just kidding. Some of you were quick, man. Just calm down. I'm just kidding. But people, you have stolen joy from someone else.
Yes.
Let me get an amen.
Amen.
You have stolen joy from someone else before. I've stolen joy from someone else. We are humans. We make mistakes. We have to understand people are going to do that to us. People that are close to us are going to steal our joy. It's going to happen. The sad part about it, here's what happens. As most Christians, we don't expect things to happen to steal our joy. We don't expect those circumstances. We don't prepare for them. We don't plan for them. And so then they catch us off guard, and they steal our joy, and we handle it the wrong way. Then someone says something to us at church, makes a comment to us, or does something to us, or didn't do something for us. And what happens? Our joy is gone. It's empty. We don't know why. We're upset. I've seen people leave the church over the dumbest things because they're not full of joy anymore. But they expect to always be full of joy. And they allow people to steal that from them. How about things? Things steal your joy. A wealthy man was moving into his mansion, and his neighbor was across the way just watching as all these movers were moving all this stuff into this mansion. And the neighbor was, he believed in the simplicity of life, very simple man. And he was watching his neighbor, new neighbor move in, and just he was counting all the number of chairs and the tables and everything, all this expensive furniture and all these things that just kept coming out of this huge truck into this house. And he was watching it. And finally, toward the end, he went over to him and he said, hey, neighbor, he said, if you need anything, he's like, come on over and I'll teach you how to do with less, how you can do without that thing you thought you needed. What a concept that as Christians, we think we see something, we need it. You see a new product that comes out. Man, we just had a baby. You know, I mean, I don't know if there's an industry that comes out with more products than for babies. Or for kids, like fixing every little problem there is. My wife showed me the other day of this. I can't remember what it's called, but it's some type of blanket that wraps around the baby, and it hooks up to your phone, and it has an arm that just taps the baby and keeps the baby sleeping. Thinks that mom is there, and I'm like, what is our world coming to? Like, no, we don't need that. The baby needs us, not the blanket, all right? But that's what our world's coming to, is it's like we think we need. And Pastor was talking about impulse buying, you know, and about, man, seeing something. I got to have. Isn't it funny how when we can't get it, we forget all about it? We forget all about it all the time. But things can steal our joy. Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street with his two sons who were crying and fighting. What's the matter with the boys? A friend asked. He said, the same thing that's wrong with the whole world, Lincoln replied. I have three walnuts, and each of the boys want two. We're never satisfied. We just always want more. When we get something, and telling the kids over in chapel a few weeks back about how you got a toy before, and it's still in your house, and you haven't played with it in a long time. They're all like, yeah, lots of those. And I said, yeah, we have a lot of them in my house too all the time. And it's amazing how we think it's the greatest thing. It's going to make kids so happy. Then you get it for them, and within a week, they're just like, want something else.
Right.
You know why? Things can't provide joy down here. They're very temporal. God knows that. Paul knew that. He's trying to tell us that in Scripture. We think we need all these things, and yet they are robbing us of our joy. Things. What thieves they can be. Jesus said, Luke 12:15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned against laying up treasures on earth. They are not safe. They don't last. They never satisfy. Yet people think that joy comes from them. Teenagers today, they want to be like all the YouTubers out there, and they want to have the same hairstyles. They want to wear the same clothes and be just like them. And they think that's going to provide them happiness. Yet all the time you find out of these famous people committing suicide and being on drugs and trying to, you know, they're trying to find happiness. And yet we've got young people looking at them thinking because they have money and because they have all these things, that's it. That's what I want. Yet they still looking for happiness and they don't know where it's at. I think of number four, lastly, another thief is worry. Now, lastly, it doesn't mean like we're about to finish the message, right? We're just looking at, I saw somebody like, whoa, let's go. This is just the thieves we're talking about. We got to get to the part of how to overcome these thieves, right? Now I got to figure out a way to keep you all engaged now, right? Worry. How many very worried before? That steals your joy, all right? Women, do we worry sometimes more than the men? Maybe. It's just the way God made us. But we've got to overcome that worry. This is the worst thief of all, I think, all right, is worry. How many people have been robbed of peace and fulfillment because of worry? In fact, worry even has physical consequences. Many people get hospitalized because of worry. Medicine can remove symptoms, but it can't remove the cause. All right, in case you didn't know that, I'm not a doctor. You know, don't take my advice, but just some basic information there for you. It can't fix the cause, these medicines, but it can fix your symptoms. I think of worry is an inside thing. Sometimes we can go through life and people don't realize how much worrying that we have. And I think of a man in our back at Regency. I just heard about this, and their house was gonna double in the mortgage, and they were about to lose the house. And they didn't tell anybody about this. They pulled their kids out of the Christian school. They were even thinking about moving. And they're a main family in the church. And they didn't tell anybody about this at all. And they just were scared to death. Like, do we have to leave? Do we have to move? Do we have to go somewhere else? And they just kept praying and asking God and trusting God through the whole process. And Pastor Becker, I guess, had a testimony time and was asking for testimonies. And they got up and gave this. The husband got up and gave this testimony. And it shocked the whole church. And they said, but God worked everything out. And we just trusted him through the whole thing. And he handled everything and took care of it all for us. We don't have to leave. We don't have to move. And we're glad that we have a God we can trust. I'm glad I have a God I can trust. You know, I love sports. Some of you know that. But I lived in California. My dad grew up in Wyoming, so he became a Denver Broncos fan in Colorado. And living in California, you don't get the Broncos games on TV out there. And plus, most of the time, we'd be in church when the games were going on. So we could never watch a game live. So a lot of times, I'd record the game, and you could watch the games. Once they were finished, then they would come on. You could watch them like that. I remember getting home, I would check the score. And if they won, I'd watch it. If they lost, I don't want to watch it. Like, why do I want to watch my team lose? I already know what the outcome is. But something amazing happened. When I was watching a game that they won, when my team would throw an interception or when there was a fumble, it didn't bother me. Because I knew the outcome. I knew the outcome. So when something bad would happen, it don't matter. Somehow, some way, we're going to win. I knew the outcome. It's the same thing in the Christian life. I know the outcome. I don't like the problems that happen right now or tomorrow, but I know the outcome. I know I can trust God because he's going to get us there. He's going to get us to victory, right? He's going to take care of that worry. We don't have to worry. Now, if you're not a Christian tonight, then you need to worry. You need to worry about where you're going to heaven tonight. But if you're a Christian, you have somebody who can take care of all of it for you. The promises of God are real, and you can depend on him, and you don't have to do that thing called worry. If Paul wanted to worry, he has way better excuses than you and me. yet he didn't worry. He had plenty of reasons. He was a political prisoner facing possible executions. His friends in Rome were divided in their attitudes towards his case. He had no mission board supporting him. He didn't have a legal team helping him out. But in spite of these difficulties, Paul does not worry. Instead, he writes a letter to his fellow Christians, teaching them how to be filled with joy and telling them, stop worrying. Calm down. So we see four thieves: circumstances, people, things, worry. With a raise of hands, how many say, those have stolen my joy before? All four of those right there. If you're a human, then it's most likely all four of those have stolen your joy at one point. How do we capture these thieves? How do we keep them from taking away the joy that is rightfully ours in Christ? How? We must cultivate the right kind of mind. If outlook determines outcome, then the attitude of our mind that we cultivate will determine our joy or lack of it. Paul was trying to teach them, it's up here. It's right here. You can control this the right way, God's way, then you're going to be full of joy. You don't have to do all these things. You don't have to worry. Things are going to come into your life. Don't matter. He's in control. Four attitudes that maintain your joy. All right, we'll go through real quick. Four attitudes that will maintain your joy. Number one, the single mind. The single mind. Go to Philippians chapter 1. We'll go to verse 21. The Bible says in James 1:8, real quick before we read that, a double-minded man is unstable in all his what? In all his ways. A double-minded man. The reason many Christians are upset by circumstances is because they do not cultivate the single mind. Paul expresses this attitude of single-hearted devotion to Christ when he said, go to verse 21. He said, for to me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In chapter 1, Paul discusses his difficult circumstances and faces them honestly. But his circumstances cannot rob him of his joy. It could, but he didn't let it, because he is not living life to enjoy circumstances. He's living life to serve the Lord. He's living life to serve Jesus Christ. Is that what you're doing? Because that's what I'm trying to do with my life. He said in chapter 3, verse 13, this one thing I do. He had one goal in his life. It was to serve the Lord and let him have control of everything else. He does not look at circumstances in themselves, but rather in the relationship to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, the chains we wear are, in verse number 13, my bonds in Christ. He's not facing a civil trial. In verse 17, he says, set for the defense of the gospel. He didn't look at Christ through his circumstances. Rather, he looked at his circumstances through Christ. And this changed everything. Okay? Changed everything. When a Christian is single-minded, he is concerned about the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. Those are three good things to be doing with our life. That's what a single-minded Christian, single-minded mind does. Number two, the submissive mind. Go to chapter 2. The submissive mind. Chapter 2 and verse number 3. This chapter focuses on people. In the key verses, verse number 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Ooh, that's a hard one right there. That's a hard one right there. Let's read that again. It says, verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Treating others not the same as you want to be treated, better than you want to be treated. In chapter 1, Paul puts Christ first. Chapter 2, he puts others first. So where does that, or second, where does that put him? Last. He puts himself last. Christ first, others second, he puts himself last. We sing that song about joy. Jesus, others, then you. What a way to spell joy. There's a reason God has put these things in Scripture. There's a reason why Paul's spewing out wisdom to us. And if we will just heed to it and apply it to our lives, how miraculous our lives would be if we applied these things. Some Christians do. Some Christians do apply. And you know what? They experience the fullness of joy. I can tell you Christians in my life who have done this, what Paul's saying here. Just the other day, we were driving to go pick up my mom. Yesterday, we're going to pick up my mom. And I just, you know, thinking of people putting themselves first and just everything's about them and them and them and them. Yesterday, we're driving down, driving up to Indianapolis. And on the way there, just tons of semis. And on both sides, both lanes. And it's just like, you can't go fast. And you're just like, you're just sitting there, just, you know, going nice and slow. And Brother Morris, you would have loved it. And I'm going like 65 or 70 miles an hour. And these semis, I mean, that's slow, right? Some of you are laughing. You know that is slow for you. And getting myself in trouble. This is not live streamed, right? No police officers watching this. But these, constantly, these semi-drivers, you know, they want to pass each other, and they take like 20 minutes to pass each other. Well, all of a sudden, this big old Dodge truck, I mean, just, you know when someone wants you to move over? They come up, and they ride up right behind you. Well, there's no, the only place for me to go is behind this other semi-truck on the right side, which is the slow lane. And this guy is just trying to get me to go. I'm like, where are you going to go, man? There's a semi right in front of me. And he's just, I mean, a few feet from my back bumper. And I'm like, what in the world? And so that we're going through the semis, and it's just taking forever. And it's just one semi after another. And it's just one semi. It was probably a 15-minute drive of just him riding my tail. And there was, my wife's in the car just freaking out. And I'm like, we're not going to let him get the better of us, all right, babe? We're not going to let him bully us off the road like this, all right? I had to be a man in my minivan, all right? You may have the vehicle, but I'm the driver, all right? And, I mean, this guy was, you know, big, huge truck, looked like Luke, you know, with his big truck. And, man, he's just pushed us. Well, finally, it opened up to where, you know, there wasn't any more semis. And man, this guy flies around us, goes in front of us, hits on his brakes to try to scare us. I mean, he was doing everything he could to intimidate. I said, man, there's a guy who's just, all he cares about is himself. I mean, he just tried to put a family with five kids in the car in danger because he was all he cared about was himself. He didn't care about anybody else. And I'm like, man, he seemed like a guy who was on drugs or drunk or crazy. Something was going on in his life. But in life, the Bible told us here that we should put Christ first, others second, and then ourselves, the submissive mind. But the Christian with this submissive mind does not expect others to serve him. Ooh, that's a tough one right there. Because we have problems, we have needs, we expect everybody else to take care of those problems and to feel bad for us and take care of us and do everything for us. We expect that. Rather than those things, is it good for us to care for each other? It is. It is good for us. It's good for us to be encouraging one to another. But as a Christian, we're not supposed to expect that. You know what we should expect is for us to do that for others. That's the problem with our society today, is that we expect everyone to do all these things for us. And then when they don't, go back to people. Who fails us? Who steals our joy? People. You're expecting everyone to do all these things for you. Are you doing them for anybody else? Most of the time, the Christians that I find that expect everybody to do things for them aren't turning around and doing anything for everybody else. When five missionaries were martyred by the, I think it's AUKUS in Ecuador, some newspapers and magazines considered the tragedy to be a great waste of life. While it did bring sorrow and grief to friends and loved ones, subsequent events proved that their deaths were not waste, either for them or for the world. And the words of John Eliot were true when he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What a good thought. What a good thought. Number three, the spiritual mind. The spiritual mind. 11 times in this chapter, you find Paul using the word things. He points out that most people mind earthly things. Ain't that true? Most people mind earthly things. I lived in the city where that's very prominent. And people just are trying to outdo everybody else. Well, you got that house. You got that car. You got that thing. I got it. And everyone's just trying to, that's America. That's America today. Is everyone's got to outdo everyone. We got to have, got to have, got to have, got to have, got to have. And we're just wasteful with our time, energy, and our money. Because we think, we're going to get it. Even Christians who have the answers, who have that Bible that was fought for, that was given to them, and they've been given the answers, and it sits on their shelf, sits in their car, sits in their office. They've got them laying all over the place, and they have the answers. How to have joy, yet they're looking at the world, thinking, the world has the answers. Boy, that's flashy, man, it's awesome. And we think just kids are, you know, kids are the ones that are going to fall for that stuff. No, we fall for it worse than kids. There's more for us out there than for the kids. They're coming hard at us, and they want you to think that these things are going to provide you joy. How many of you ever bought something, and you just said, this is it, I finally found it? And you've been forever happy ever since, that one item. Man, tell me about it, because I haven't found it yet. I haven't had much to spend, but I haven't found it yet. My wife, what? Oh, well, I couldn't buy her, though. My mom's, she's getting convicting back there. I got to change my message up. My mom's here, by the way. Good to have her here with us. I didn't introduce her earlier, so she had to introduce herself. I'm going to stop talking. I'm just getting myself in trouble. If you don't know my mom, she will still give me a spanking. Always scared of my mom. I've said that I'd rather go down an alley with my mom than with some other big tough guy. My mom will scare any guy, all right? She'll put the fear in them. I remember as a young man, I obeyed my mom. And so I'm thankful for my mom. Amen. The secure mind. The secure mind. So we have the spiritual mind, then the secure mind. Worry is actually wrong thinking. When we worry, it's because we've broken down up here. We've allowed things to enter our mind that are causing us to question. They're causing us to question God, question God's promises, question our pastor, question God's word. And we're allowing things to break down in our mind, and it's not secure anymore. I think of we used to go on a boat and go fishing sometimes. And boy, when you get to the dock and the adult gets off the boat and he tells you, make sure you secure it. Pretty important. I don't know how to drive the boat. I remember being like a little kid. I didn't know how to drive the boat. So you say, all right, here, you guys got it. Secure. I'm getting out. I got to go get the truck. And it was, man, that's a big responsibility. All right, we got to make sure this thing gets secure. When things are secure, it's a good thing. Aren't you glad that when these storms come, your house is secure? I'm thankful that it's attached to the ground and that it's not going anywhere. Man, you walk outside and it blows you around. Secure. Is your mind secure tonight? Go to chapter 4. Go to chapter number 4 and look at verse number 7. Chapter 4, verse number 7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep is a military term, meaning to stand guard. Paul was chained to a soldier. Remember that? He was chained to a soldier. Man, I thought, who has it worse, the soldier or the prisoner? Man, I would hate that job. Brother, would you like being chained to a prisoner at work? I mean, that would be rough. But that's what the soldier had to go through, but that's what Paul had to go to. Secure. Is your mind secure tonight? Chapter 4 describes the spiritual resources the believer has in Christ. God's peace, God's power, and God's provision. With resources like these, why should we worry? We have peace. We have the answers. Like me watching a football game. Why do I have to worry? I know the outcome. I know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know when he's in control, good things are going to happen. My life is secure with him. So as we rapidly go through four chapters here in Philippians, all right, we quickly went through it. What should we do, though? What should we do? How should we handle these circumstances, people, things, worry when it comes to our life? How do we handle it when these difficult times come? Four quick little things. I'm going to mention them real quick. You got to be sure you're a Christian. Be sure you're a Christian. Paul wrote this letter to all the saints in Jesus Christ. So if you want to apply this to your life, you need to be a Christian. If each chapter in Philippians begins with either in Christ or in the Lord, you cannot have the single-minded mind As it says in chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, or the submissive mind, let each esteem others better than themselves, or the spiritual mind, for our conversation is in heaven, or the secure mind, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and mind, unless you belong to him. You've got to belong to him. Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what?
Saved.
If you're not saved tonight, please come talk to one of us. You need to be saved. Number two, how do we got to admit our failures. Admit your failures. I am a failure. I make mistakes all the time. I don't like admitting to them. Your pride gets in the way and you don't want to admit to them. But if you want to handle this the spiritual way, you need to admit to them and get them right with the Lord. Double-minded, if you're double-minded, if you're proud, worldly-minded, filled with worry, then we are sinning. You need to get that right with the Lord. Talk to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and move on from it. Number three, surrender your mind to Christ. Give this to him. Say, Lord, please guide my thoughts. Help me not to worry. When people think or say certain things about me, please help me not to get upset. Help me to trust you in my life. Ask him to help you have a single mind and a secure mind, a spiritual mind. When you find yourself losing joy during the day, take inventory. What am I doing? When we're not happy, the first thing we want to do is find somebody to blame it on. It's them. Bad day at work, it's always someone else's fault.
Right.
How many of you go home to your wife and talk about work and how bad it was because you did everything wrong? They did this. We want to blame everybody else all the time. And probably sometimes, maybe it is for a good reason. But it doesn't help us.
Right.
It's not helping us when we're not going to move forward and conquer these thieves that are stealing our joy when all we want to do is blame someone. Somebody, who's taking it away from me? What's taking it away? What circumstance is it? The finances are stealing my joy. You thinking that way or shouting those things, it ain't helping you. It ain't filling up your joy. It's not happening. Surrender your mind to Christ. And lastly, look for opportunities to put your mind to work. To put your mind to work. If you really want a single mind, you can be sure the Lord will arrange circumstances so that you can begin to practice. Put this thing to work for him. And we just had a whole conference on the King James Bible and how a big excuse of not using the King James Bible is because, oh, it's too hard to read. It's too hard to understand. Put this to work. Put your mind to work. When you were in school, if it was too hard to understand, what did you have to do? You had to do everything you could to figure out and learn. Ask a teacher, ask help to understand it. The Bible is there for our help. We get more help from the Bible than we do from an algebra book. I mean, this thing is better than gold, what it can do for our life. God's given us the answers. A lady came to her pastor and she said, I told the Lord I wanted Philippians 1:21 to work in my life. And it said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, you know what happened? I ended up in the hospital. And the pastor asked, well, did you look then for the opportunity to further the gospel the way Paul did in Rome? She said, no, I didn't. I actually just kept complaining to everybody about it. God gave her the opportunity and she missed it. How many opportunities has God given you? You asked for them. I want to do this for the Lord. And then you were expecting this ideal, perfect circumstance, situation, and then your life got upside down, and you're like, what is going on? Paul's trying to tell you, look what happened to me, and I'm using these opportunities, these circumstances that are happening to my life, what people are doing to me, what people are saying to me, I'm using them to fill my joy up. I'm not allowing them to steal it. I'm not going to let it happen. Not letting it happen. You will discover as you study God's word that God will give you regular exams in your daily life to help you develop your spiritual attitude. I hope that you look at Scripture. I hope you, if you're struggling with your joy, go through Philippians. Just go to Philippians. Man, you say, I'm somewhere else reading in my Bible right now. Go to the book of Philippians and just read through it because it's a book that is, like I said earlier, joy is just dripping off the pages. Paul's trying to help us. He's trying to tell us how we can get joy. Learning and living go together. And he will give you the grace you need every day. Every time something comes up, God will help you through the circumstances, the people, the things, the worry. Last verse, go to Galatians chapter 5 real quick, and we'll read this and we'll be done. Galatians chapter number 5. I was telling the kids this the other day. These verses, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. When I was a kid, someone taught me how to manage my way through those books. God Eats Popcorn. And I don't know why, but from the time I was a little kid, every time I'm in these books, every time it pops in my head. I know the order of the book, but every time, God Eats Popcorn. I always look for it. So maybe that'll help you. Very good spiritual finish to the message here. Galatians chapter number 5. I only thought of it because literally as I'm turning to Galatians, I'm thinking, God, okay, the first one, God, got to go to the left. Galatians 5 verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Man, let those verses right there, let that be the fruit of your life. Let that be the joy in your life. When you're struggling, it always helps me to know someone else has it worse than I am. Not only do they have it worse than I am, but they're making it. And they're actually going forward in their life, not backwards in their life. I'm thankful for testimonies I have my own family who have gone through way more than I've ever gone through, health-wise, to my dad and my sister and my mom, health-wise in their life, what they've gone through, and how I'm able to look at that and say, if they can make it, I can make it. And God has the answers, and Paul gave you some answers. The secret, all right, the secret of how to find joy in the Christian life. Stop letting these things, these people, stop letting it all steal your joy. I encourage you, find joy in the Lord, and God will help you all the way through. We're going to fail you. We're going to fail each other. Amen? We are humans. So in church, understand, someone's going to say something that's not, you're not going to like. You're going to say something someone's not going to like. You know, sometimes we say stuff, we didn't even try to be hurtful, but they took it hurtful. Happens all the time. Don't allow those things to steal your joy. Get up, pick yourself up, and look at Paul's life and what he did to fill up his joy in his life and use it in your own life. And I promise you, it'll work. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for Scripture. Thank you, Lord, just as I'm going through Philippians. I know we went through a lot in a short amount of time, Lord, but I just love how Paul put it all, talked about his life, talked about the things that he's gone through, Lord. But he gave us a formula, Lord. He taught us some things that I know I've used in my life and I've seen others use in their life. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to strive to have joy in our life and to look for you for joy and stop looking at this world, stop expecting the world to give us joy because it can't. It'll fail us every single time, Lord.